Welcome to all who are gathered in Corinth for our morning service and those who will be listening later on to the recording of our service. We are pleased to have Professor Robert McCollum with us during our communion season to lead our services, commencing with our pre-communion service and our evening service today. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30. There are some prayer points for the work in Limerick on the table in the vestibule. On Tuesday evening, there will be a session meeting at 8:00. Next Lord's Day, Mr. McCollum will lead our communion service at 12:00 and our evening service at 7:30. The end of year collections for Tear Fund and the Leprosy Mission amount to £849 and £370 respectively. The collection for Operation Mobilisation was rounded up from church funds to £800. The next Men's Fellowship meeting has been rearranged for Tuesday the 23rd of January at 8:00 in the session room. The AGM reports are due to be with session by Lord's Day the 11th of February so that they can be re-reviewed ahead of the annual general meeting. These are all the announcements. Mr. McCollum will now lead us in worship.
Thank you, Harold, for your kind words of welcome. And just to add a note at this stage, it's a kind of special day for me being in Corinth this morning because it's about 50 years ago this month when I preached my first sermon in Corinth, and it was only my second sermon ever to preach, so it stands in my head. My girlfriend came along to hear me that day, and she stuck with me because we're nearly married 48 years. So that was a memorable day, and I think she was sitting behind Mrs. Hannah, Granny Hannah, she was known as that day, and made her most welcome. So that warmed her heart to Corinth, and of course it was Professor Leakey was my professor at that stage. I was first year at the Theological College, just learning the ropes, as it were, and God has been good to us ever since and blessed us in many ways. So it's a privilege for me to be with you now this week and next week, and we trust that together we will know God's blessing as we serve him and worship him. Our call to worship today, Psalm 111, the opening verses, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Well, we come now to express our thanks and our praise to God as we turn now to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, the B selection, and it's 1-4. Psalm 65, be, O God, in Zion praise awaits, to you vows paid will be. O you, the one who answers prayer, to you all men will flee. Communion season is marked by renewing our commitment to the Lord, renewing our vows, the vows that we have made in coming into membership. We remember our sin. Iniquities I must confess prevail against me do. But then we remember salvation, redemption, how our sins are covered over by the Lord. But as for our transgressions, they are covered over by you. And then the blessing of coming into God's presence to worship. How blessed is the man you choose. And then to you bring near, that so within your courts, O God, he'll find a dwelling there. And I trust that all of us will know the privilege and the blessing of dwelling in God's presence and dwelling in God's house. 65b, 1 to 4, let us praise God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you with thanksgiving, thankful, O Lord, for all your mercies to us in the days that are past, and praying, O God, that you'll be with us in the days to come. We thank you, Father, for these words that we've been singing and reminding us of your grace to us in Jesus Christ, and how we thank you for him. The altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. We thank you for all the offices that he fulfills as our Redeemer. How that he is our prophet, priest, and king. How that he is our prophet to teach us the one who reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And so we thank you for the word of Christ, for the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which are indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And our Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the one who offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and so to reconcile us to yourself. And so we thank you for that great sacrifice at Calvary, how that although there was no sin in him, he became a sin offering for us, taking to himself our sin upon his own body on the tree, that we through faith in him might have all our sins taken away, that we might be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us at your right hand in heaven, and how we thank you for his prayers. We may, O Lord, forget to pray for those around us, but he never forgets, because we are in his heart. We are his redeemed. We are precious in his sight. And so, our Father, we do thank you for him. And we thank you also that he is our illustrious king, the one indeed who subdued us unto himself. Had not been the case, we would be far away and would not be present here at worship today, but he brought us to our knees in repentance and faith to embrace him as our Saviour and Lord, and how we thank you for saving us and for drawing us out of the world and into the fellowship of the people of God. And our Father, we thank you that he is ruling and defending us. But we live in a world where there is an enemy, the evil one, the devil, who is out to ensnare us, who is out to attack us, who is out to pull us down. But we thank you for Christ, our Savior, who rules over the entire universe, and he is protecting all of his children. And we thank you that he is the one who is reigning and is conquering all his and our enemies. And so we thank you that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And Father, we thank you for this service of worship here in Kilrats this morning. And we do pray that you would meet with us by your Spirit, that we may hear the voice of the Lord himself as the word is read, and as the word is preached, and as the word is sung. And our Father, we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for those who are listening online, that they too will receive a blessing from your word. And we pray for those, O Lord, who are indisposed or maybe recovering from an operation, that they will know the healing hand of the Lord recovery, so that they will be able to be up and out and about again. So, our Father, we pray for not only this service of worship, but for the service of worship that are taking place in the surrounding countryside, throughout the province, throughout the island of Ireland, and indeed throughout the world, so that your name may be praised from the rising of the sun in the east to where it sets in the west. So, our Father, hear our prayer, do good to our souls, and pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. A brief reading from the Word of God at this point from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and from verse 27. This is in the days of Samuel. Samuel's a child at this point. And we are told in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We end our reading there at verse 30. Well, I have something to say to the children this morning, and the young people, and to everyone, in fact. And it's about a man who grew up a long time ago, but before I come to him, I just look out across the congregation today and see that everyone is spick and span and well-groomed and looking your best. And I just wonder what the children have had to do before they came out to the service today. Did you wash your face? Oh, yeah, they're all nodding. They did wash their face. And what else do you have to wash about your face? And you don't. If you keep your mouth closed, you don't see these things. What do you have to clean, brush that's hidden behind your lips? Tell me. Teeth. That's right. That's right. What do you use to clean your teeth? What do you need, in other words, so that your teeth are sparkling white? What do you use? A toothbrush, yes. And as well as a toothbrush, no good in its own, you need some toothpaste. Well, that's what I want to tell you about, because there was a man, and he was growing up in a place called Baltimore in America, and it's now a big city. It's south of New York, and that's where this boy grew up. And his name was called William. Are there any Williams here? I think there's at least there's one or two. Anyway, I have lots of Williams in my connection. I have a brother William, I have an uncle William, I have a son William, and that's just my father-in-law was William. Lots of Williams about this country. But anyway, this man was called William. And he grew up, and it was quite a poor home, and he left school at 15, and he went into the city of Baltimore looking for work. And this old man came across him and took an interest in him, and William said to the old man what he was looking for: "I'm looking for work." And he said, "But there's someone you need more important than work." And he pointed him to Jesus Christ. And in their conversation and in their contact and in their friendship, William became a Christian. And then the old man said to him, "Now, when you start work," and he did get work in a soap factory in Baltimore, "you've got to give 1/10 of your income to God. God has saved you. He's redeemed you from your sins. Now you've got to give back to him 1/10 of your income." And I don't know what William, his name will come to you in a minute, but he was born in 1783. So that's 241 years ago. So that's a long, long time ago. So what he would get for a week's work might be a dollar, might be a couple of dollars, but it wouldn't be very much. And if he earned a dollar, he would have to give 10 cents in his offering to God. If he earned $2, it'd be 20 cents. And that's how he began to tithe his income as a very young man. Well, then he got on quite well in the soap factory, and he thought, I could maybe start a factory by myself. And so he moved to New York, and he started making soap. And then he branched out into toothpaste as well. And I think you'll be able to tell me what his surname is now. What was this man's surname? Colgate. So William Colgate, born 241 years ago, and then he started the factory in New York, and of course the toothpaste took off more than the soap, and he's dead and gone many, many years, but his toothpaste is still with us, and his name lives on. And not only did he give a tithe as a boy of 15 or 16, but he kept on giving money to God. In fact, he told his accountant, who was in charge of his factory, that 1/10 of the income of the profits were to go to Christian work. And then the factory became so prosperous and the profits became so great that he told eventually it was to be 2/10, 3/10, 4/10. And before the end of his life, he'd instructed his accountant that half of the profits were to be going to Christian work. And so I read that passage from 1 Samuel chapter 2 with those words at the end: "Those who honour me, I will honour." And William Colgate honoured God in his young life and throughout his life. And we're honouring his memory today. His memory lives on, even though he's dead for maybe nearly 200 years or 160, 170 years, whatever. So just it's a challenge to all of us, young people, children in particular: put God first in your life. Honour God with your substance, with your increase, and God will honour you. God will bless you. God will look after you. So, yeah, remember that every time you clean your teeth. But William Colgate, how he was a Christian, how he was a godly man, and how that he was very generous to the work of the kingdom of God here on earth. Well, we're going to sing once more, and this time it's Psalm 112a. 112A, and it's 1 and 2 and 6 to 9, the tune is Psalm 57. And we see from this psalm that those who honour God, he honours. 112A. Oh, praise the Lord, the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright. The one who finds in his commands great pleasure and delight. That man's descendants, mighty on the earth, will surely be. The upright's generation will a blessing surely see. And then picking up again at stanza 6, there surely is not anything that will him shake, and he, the righteous man, forevermore remembered still will be. And so on through to verse 9. So Psalm 112a, 1 and 2 and 6 to 9, let us praise God. Second passage from Scripture is from the book of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. It's the penultimate book in the Old Testament, just before Malachi. So it's the 13th chapter of Zechariah, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God, Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Say to the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Would you pray that God would add his blessing to this, our reading from his word? We will now worship God with our tithes and offerings. In a moment, we'll be coming to prayer again, just praying for particularly the work in Galway and the work in Limerick. I had the privilege over the course of last winter of being in Limerick 5 times, and at that point it was a bit uncertain as to what their future would be, but as you know, they called Vincent MacDonald, who probably has been here and known well to you, and God has led him there, and his wife Elizabeth. And the problem now is that the place where they were meeting is too small, and they're needing bigger premises, and that's the major prayer request, that they'll be led to something that's affordable and something that would be accommodating for the fellowship there. And so we just pray that Vincent will be kept in good health and that the work will prosper. You may have heard you may not have heard, going to church last Sabbath evening, the Peels had an accident in the car, or at least someone drove into them, and their car was badly damaged. None of them were hurt, thankfully, but badly shocked. And so that's just one of those things that can happen. The hit-and-run driver, but Warren was able to get the number, and hopefully it'll be all sorted out in due course. Let us come before the Lord again in prayer. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the immense privilege that we enjoy. Those of us who have grown up hearing the gospel from infancy, from childhood, being brought up in the Sabbath school, being nurtured in the CY, being able to go to camps and enjoy all the blessings that brings. And yet there are so many in the island, north and south, who grew up in ignorance, and who are bereft of any knowledge of the one true God. And so we thank you for the work of mission, associated with many of our congregations in their locality, and then the work of mission in the Republic, in the work in Galway that has been going on for many years. We thank you for those who have invested their time, invested their lives, invested their energies. And now we thank you for the call to Warren Peel to enter into that work. And we thank you with all his gifts. You have called him to serve you there, and we do pray for an immense blessing to come through that ministry. We thank you for all that has gone on before, for the work of the Andersons, for the work of the Macaulays, for the work of the Hamiltons, for the work of the Blairs, for the work of the Gemprys. And now, our Father, we do pray for the Peedles, and for Warren in particular, that you will enable him to serve you well in that part of your vineyard. We think too of the work in Limerick sprung up all so recently. We thank you for all who are attending it, and we thank you for calling Vincent along with his wife Elizabeth, and how they're settled there, and how that the work is prospering even at this initial stage, so much so that they need bigger premises. And so we pray, O Lord, earnestly pray that you will make provision for them, and that they may see people bringing their friends and their neighbours, and that increasingly the work there will prosper. Our Father, we think of the world in which we live. It's a troubled world, troubled in Ukraine and Russia, troubled in Israel and Palestine, troubled, O Lord, with war and the effects of war, devastation in many communities. O Lord, we think of your own people in particular, and we ask and pray that you will undertake for them in the midst of dire circumstances. We thank you for the work of relief organizations and all who are seeking to help in these circumstances. So, Father, we commit these things to you, and we do pray for world leaders who have very difficult decisions to make about the situation in the Red Sea and the Persian Gulf, where the threat is being made to shipping. It disrupts world trade. Lord, we commit all these things to you because you're sovereign over all the affairs of men. Christ is King, ruling with all authority in heaven and on earth. So, Lord, we commit these things to you, and help us in our own domestic sphere as well to cast all our care upon you, because you care for us. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. Well, we turn now to sing once more, this time Psalm 51, 51a, and stanzas 1 to 4, Tune Petra. And at the pre-communion time, we're called to examine ourselves, and of course any examination will reveal that we're not perfect, and far from it, that there are besetting sins in all our lives. But we've a gracious God, and when we come, he washes us, he cleanses us, he removes the stain of sin from us. And this psalm makes us very, very aware of that. And so make our own these words as we think of coming before the Lord to his table next Sabbath. 51a, 1 to 4, let us praise God.
Transgression of all.
Well, I've entitled the sermon from Zechariah chapter 13, A Fountain for Uncleanness, A Fountain for Uncleanness. A few years ago, my wife Sandra and I had the privilege of visiting the historic city of Geneva with all its associations with the great reformer John Calvin. Now, Lisburn, the city where I live and have lived for almost 44 years, and the city of Geneva don't really have that much in common. But two things do stand out. Geneva was a place of refuge for John Calvin and other French believers in the 16th century. And Lisburn was also known as a place of refuge for French believers in the 17th century. They were known as Huguenots. In fact, and there's a street near us that bears the name Huguenot Drive. The other thing that Geneva and Lisburn have in common is a fountain. Lisburn's fountain is very small, in fact, in comparison to the gigantic fountain on Lake Geneva. Geneva's fountain can be seen from many parts of the city. However, even the fountain in Lake Geneva pales into insignificance in comparison to the fountain that is referred to in the opening words of this chapter, Zechariah 13, verse 1. Our text this morning draws our attention to a fountain that was opened at a point in history and opened at great cost, a staggering cost, in fact, but it served a vital purpose. Unlike the fountain in Lisburn or the fountain in Geneva, which are mainly tourist attractions. Our text then, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this is an example of God communicating truth through picture language, through a figure of speech. Here we're given a picture of a fountain, but what is the reality behind the symbol? Well, the text begins with the words, in that day. In that day. And of course, that begs the question, on what day? What day is the text referring to? Well, it is obvious that Zechariah is looking forward beyond his day. He preached in 520 BC. What future date? What future day had he in mind? Well, from what we read in verse 7 of this chapter, there's reference to the death of a shepherd. And that was a very special shepherd because God the Lord of hosts calls him my shepherd. He describes him as the one who stands near me. This therefore is none other than the second person of the Godhead, none other than Jesus Christ himself. So we can conclude that this day refers to Christ's time on earth. And if we want to be more precise, it is the day around which the history of the world rotates. It is the day of the cross. It is the day when Christ was crucified for the sins of his people. Well, what is this verse saying to us that has significance for us? Well, first of all, a pollution that is repulsive, a pollution that is repulsive. We're not thinking here of the pollution on the body from working in the soil. We're not thinking of how we become grubby from doing chores around the farm or from working in the garden. No, we are thinking of the pollution that affects the soul of man, the pollution of sin, the pollution that comes from transgressing God's holy law. The prophet uses two words for law-breaking. The first one is translated sin. This comes from a word in the original which means to miss the mark, to fail to reach the goal, and therefore denotes sin as missing the goal or falling short of full obedience to God's holy law. Now, the young people here in Karatz will no doubt have to sit exams either at Easter time or before the summer. And no doubt, I am sure you're all bright pupils and you'll get good results, some in the 60s, some in the 70s, even some in the 80s. But will any one of you get 100%? I doubt it. I think not. It's practically impossible. But in the examination of life, the pass mark is 100%. That is what God requires. And to come short, to fall short by even 1%, is to fail to attain to God's standard. And that is sin. And the Bible recognizes that we all fall short. We all come into the category of sinners. Sort of catechism with which you're all familiar states in answer to number 82, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought and word and deed. And Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 3, verse 23, said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the first word translated, sin, a falling short. And then the second word for law-breaking is translated uncleanness. And this word means something that is repulsive, something that is abominable, something that is foul, filthy, polluted. And the language here denotes how sinners appear in God's sight. Sadly, many people today are affected by the notion that if their sins are not considered major in the eyes of the world, then God won't consider them major either. In fact, they foolishly think that God won't take note of them at all, that if the world ignores them, then God will ignore them. But how foolish and how wrong they are. For example, the first four commandments are not taken seriously by many Christians. And why is that? How can we account for that? Well, think about it. The second table of the law, that's the commandments 5 to 10, are all about our relationships with our neighbour. And Christians think and believe that these are important, and they are important as they relate to our neighbours. For example, they would never dream of killing their neighbour. They would breaking the sixth commandment. They would never dream of stealing from their neighbour, breaking the eighth commandment. They would never dream of telling a deliberate lie against their neighbour because that's an infringement of the ninth commandment. But they don't take seriously the first four commandments, which are all about God, and more specifically about the worship of God. For example, the first commandment is about the object of our worship, the one true God. The second commandment is about the way we are to worship, set out in God's word. The third commandment is about the manner of our worship, reverently and sincerely. The fourth commandment is about the time of worship, about gathering into God's house and worshiping with his people. And because worship is so important to God, he has stipulated in his word how he is to be worshipped, so that we might at least make some attempt at keeping these first four commandments. But sadly, grievously, many Christians give little thought today as to how God is to be worshipped. And most are unaware that in doing so, they are flouting the first four commandments. This really amounts to not taking God seriously. And if Christians, if God's people don't take God seriously, we can be sure that unbelievers don't do so either. We can say that there's little fear of God among people because they believe that his commands can be ignored. But every one of God's commands are to be observed and are to be obeyed. And when we fall short, it is sin. When we disobey God's commands, we appear as repulsive in his sight. Remember James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. The pollution that is repulsive. And this pollution is so repulsive that it will lead sinners to be cut off from God, banished from his presence. And the solemn fact is this, that if sinners die in this condition, they will bear the punishment of their sins in hell forever. As long as Christians are in heaven, the same length of time unbelievers will be in hell. How solemn is that? But sinners, unbelievers, need not die in that condition because God in his grace and mercy has made provision in the gospel. And so we move from a pollution that is repulsive to the provision that is accessible. This takes us to the opening words of our text. In that day, a fountain shall be opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Now, this word fountain comes from a word that denotes a natural spring. A natural spring that has been dug out to make access to its waters much easier. The term is never used of stagnant pools, but of a pool that is constantly being supplied by a spring, which ensures that there is always an ample supply of fresh water. It's a supply that is inexhaustible. Well, what does the picture represent? Well, the words "on that day" refer to the Messianic era. As I've already pointed out, the fountain spoken of here can only have reference to the Messiah, can only have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain was prepared. It was prepared from all eternity. The fountain was opened when Christ, the sacrificial lamb, suffered and died for the sins of his people upon the cross. As one commentator puts it, by his suffering and death for sinners, that fountain, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, was opened. And so provision has been made to cleanse. Provision has been made to purify. Provision has been made for the sinner to be right with God. But we might ask, who is the provision for? Well, our text informs us. It is for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And if we examine the context in which this phrase is used in chapters 12 and 13, we see that this is not to be interpreted in any narrow, nationalistic, Jewish sense. Rather, it is to be understood with reference to needy sinners, whatever strata of society they come from. Needy sinners from whatever nation they are found. In fact, to put it simply, it is the provision for God's elect. It is the provision that God has made for all who are predestined to eternal life. Jesus Christ, who opened this fountain for uncleanness, issues a universal call to all men to avail themselves of this provision, to avail themselves to come to this fountain. It's what we call the free offer of the gospel. We have it in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come.
And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. A fountain opened for uncleanness. The question is, have you come? Have you come to Christ and his cross? Have you come to have all your sins, past, present, and future, to be washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb? And if not, if there's someone's not yet a Christian, I say to you, I ask of you, why not? Why not? It's the provision that God has made for mankind. It's the provision that God has made for sinners to wash away our sin, to take away that repulsiveness that is part of our nature. The fountain is accessible to all. No barriers are erected. No guards are posted. No charge is made. And it is a fountain that will never run dry, inexhaustible. Without doubt, William Cowper had the words of our text in mind when he penned the words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." As you examine yourself against the pristine purity of the living God, do you see, do you recognize, do you understand that you have guilty stains? And have you lost them? Only if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, to take away your sins on the basis of his death at Calvary. The pollution that is repulsive, the provision that is accessible. And then thirdly and finally, the pardon that is effective. The pardon that is effective. The manufacturers of some washing powders claim that their product can remove every stain. But there are some stains, and I have them in my gardening jeans, there are some stains that can never be completely removed. But what about the polluting stain of sin on the guilty soul of man? How effective is the fountain opened at Calvary to erase every blemish, to take away every trace of sin? Can we be sure that it takes all our sin away? Well, we have the promise of the text. On that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to quote the ESV translation, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. To cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This fountain is opened for that precise purpose. And should there be any lingering doubts, we only need to come to the New Testament, 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that verb cleanse there in the original is in such a tense as it means past, present, and future. It keeps on cleansing. So we don't have to be worrying about tomorrow or about the day before we die, because the blood of Christ is so effective that it cleanses from all sin. So there it is. Cleansing not just from one sin, not just from many sins, but cleansing from every sin. Our text points to the efficacy of the cross. It reminds us of the effectiveness of the cross. Jesus, on the eve of the crucifixion, used the same metaphor of water to teach the thoroughness of his cleansing from sin. He said to his disciples, this was the washing of the feet ceremony, John 13, verse 10, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." And that was an allusion to Judas. "And you are clean." Even though Peter would later on deny him, even though they would all be scattered and sin, yet they were clean because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And because of the all-sufficient nature of Christ's death on the cross, every believer will be presented to God the Father perfect, without spot or blemish, when they pass from this life into the next. Catechism question 37. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. The psalmist understood the completeness of God's pardon when he penned the words of Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So let us remember at this communion season that we have a gracious and merciful Saviour. At Calvary, a fountain was opened for uncleanness, a fountain to cleanse all those who would avail themselves of God's grace. A fountain to cleanse all those who confess their sins and repent of their sins and seek to live a holy life in the power of Jesus Christ, provided by his Spirit. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all uncleanness. The scriptures say with respect to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but let a man examine himself. And when we examine ourselves, we will all find sin. Something that is at odds with God's will. Some sin or another. When you discover it, repent of it and seek mercy from the Lord, and you will be forgiven because of that fountain. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for uncleanness, for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Amen. Let us again come before God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And we are aware, O Lord, of the stains that sin has made on our character and that are in our hearts. And so we thank you that provision has been made. A fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. And so we thank you for the invitation to come and to avail ourselves of that fountain. And it points to Jesus Christ and the suffering that he incurred at Calvary, bearing the punishment that our sin deserved, and how he's able to erase all the guilt, how he's able to wash us whiter than snow, how he's able to separate our sins from us as far as east is distant from the west. And Lord, as we think into the future, he will continue to do that. And we thank you, Father, for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is a strengthening ordinance. And we do pray that we will sense the closeness and the nearness of the Master, as he is actually the host at the table, and that he is actually speaking to us through the broken bread and the poured out wine. So our Father, make next Sabbath morning very special in our experience, as we indeed think about the cost of our redemption. Hear us, O Lord, and bless us as we conclude our service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I will turn now to Psalm 61b. and stanza 7. O God, please listen to my cry, unto my prayer attend. From ends of earth to you I cry, because my heart is faint. O lead me then unto your rock, that higher is than I. Against the enemy, you've been at my tower and refuge high. Professor Leakey used to tell us at the college that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was a covenant renewal sacrament, in that we renew our covenant vows. And this psalm draws that to our attention. Stanza 4, because, O God, the vows I made, I know that you will hear. you've given me the heritage of those your name who fear. Then we're down to stanza 7. And so I will forever sing my praise unto your name, that having made my vows, I may each day perform the same. 61b, 1 to 4 and 7, the children of Salzburg, let us praise God. I receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.